Happy Sabbath. It's good to see all of your smiling faces. I had lots of smiles this morning. And there we go. We are looking forward to getting into God's Word. And the past number of weeks, we have been specifically looking at the Sermon on the Mount. So those that have just come to Fallbrook, maybe today, or you came last week, we've been doing a series on the Sermon on the Mount, which is this really monumental sermon that Christ preached in the middle of his ministry, right at the right time, right when he felt like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and his disciples and the crowds could receive his message in the best possible way, right when he knew they needed it. God presented to his people what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what it truly meant to be a disciple of Jesus. And so this past week, Pastor Sam led us through the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the meek. These various character qualities of those that belong in God's kingdom. But now Jesus switches gears a little bit, and he takes the crowd there, and I want you to imagine with me this large auditorium-type seating, but on a hillside. So imagine Jesus and his disciples are gathered there at the bottom. The entire crowd is gathered on the hillside, and Jesus is speaking from his heart to his people. That is the setting in which we find ourselves in today's scripture passage, where Jesus begins to talk about how his followers are the salt and light. And I love how the Lord works, because God specifically had, I know, Lily, give that children's story, because even parrots can be the salt and light. Amen? What a powerful story, and I thank you for sharing that. And so we're going to be studying just 4 or 5 verses here in Matthew chapter 5. So why don't we bow our heads and ask God to be with us. Lord, I thank you so much for this beautiful Sabbath day. God, we are so blessed. Lord, we're breathing, we're here, we're alive. And God, for that we thank you. And God, we pray for forgiveness, Lord, for perhaps losing focus this week. And God, as we talked about this morning, Lord, in Youth Sabbath School, we want to put everything behind. Like Paul says, forget what lies behind, and we want to reach forward to what lies ahead. God, we want to focus on you, focus on your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with us today as we do that. Thank you, God, for your scriptures, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Pass the salt, please. In your bulletin, you'll notice that there's a question mark, which is not supposed to be there. That's my apologies, because it doesn't really make sense to say, pass the salt, please. But so forget the question mark. Pass the salt, please. Perhaps you have used that phrase before at your dinner table. Yes, I know that I have. You're sitting at the dinner table, you're tasting your food, and you know what? It tastes really good, but it maybe just needs a hair more salt. It maybe just a little bit. Americans especially love their salt, right? We're a country that has been obsessed with salt. Doctors say that we're eating almost twice as much our daily consumption of salt, and 70% of our salt consumption, the amount of salt that we need, because we need salt. It's an essential mineral that our bodies need. But they're saying that 70% of the salt that we get comes alone from processed foods, right? So we know all about salt here in America. But not even today was, or excuse me, not even back in Jesus' day were they unaware of salt. Man, they knew about salt when Jesus was alive. And in fact, I would even say that back in the time of Christ, that salt was even more important to them today. Because today we have refrigerators, right? We have refrigerators that we can preserve food. I was mentioning at first service that my younger brother, Jonathan, who's in medical school at Loma Linda, you go to his house, he has two other apartment or housemates, so there's three guys, and they have two full-size refrigerators in their house, all right? They're hungry guys. They eat a lot of food. They need two refrigerators, and we can preserve food today, right? That's what we use. But back in Jesus' days, salt was a preservative. Salt was used heavily in order to preserve
meat and various foods. And so they knew all about salt. In fact, salt was so precious to them that many of the early trade routes, some of these roads that were paved between various countries, the reason that they were started in the first place was because they needed to trade salt with each other. There'd be one location that said, you know what, we don't have salt, we're willing to give such and such in order to get salt. And in fact, salt at one point in time was even used as a currency. Not even coins were used because salt was that important to that culture. So people knew about salt. And right away when Jesus began to start his second part of his sermon, right away when he transitioned from Beatitudes, this is what it means to be a follower of Christ, and he transitions into something a little different. Right away, his followers would have been familiar with that illustration, that concept. What am I talking about? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. It's here on the screen, but it's also, you want to grab your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus does something that, in my opinion, is brilliant. Verse 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. It's interesting that Jesus transitions from the Beatitudes straight into telling his disciples that they are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. The next verse that we're going to be reading is, you are the light of the world. You are spreading what you have to other people. Why would Jesus say that at the beginning? You would think that Jesus would conclude his sermon with those two statements. I've just told you what it means to be a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, at the end of my sermon, I want you to go out and tell other people. But you see, you have to understand the mentality of the people in Christ's day. Because he's talking to a group of people, the Jewish people, that you want to talk about. You want to talk about national pride. You want to talk about a group of people that were proud of their heritage, proud of their ancestors, proud of who they were because they had salvation. The Jewish people from the very beginning knew that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these great descendants of old, these were the men that God had specifically spoken to. And so who wouldn't? I would be proud of that. Wow, I am an Israelite. But with that responsibility of being God's chosen people also comes a responsibility. And that responsibility of sharing their knowledge of an extraordinary God with the entire world, that ball was dropped. The Israelite people, God's chosen people, did not reach the bar that God had set. God had fully intended, God's intention for Israel was for this small country and nation, for people to see that nation and say, I want what you have. God's intention was for Israel to be so great, for every person that knew God, that was an Israelite, to stand out so much that someone from a surrounding country nation would come to an Israelite at their feet and say, I want what you have. But how that did not happen, as many of us know. Over time, this group of people began to build up and harbor in their own hearts this idea that we have salvation and you don't, and who cares? This idea that, you know what? I'm glad that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, but too bad you're not. This idea that, you know what? What I know is going to benefit me, but too bad that you don't know it. But over and over in the Old Testament, over and over, we find passages where God is calling his people that, hey, it's not just about you. I want you to arise and let your light shine. In Isaiah, I think I was looking at Isaiah, and we won't have time to go there, but 5, 6, 7 different times, Jesus uses this concept of light. And right at the beginning, I wanted to really correlate and lump together these two ideas, because Jesus is essentially talking about the same thing. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And in the book of Isaiah, Jesus continually says through the prophet Isaiah to his people, hey, listen, arise, shine. I want you to let your light shine, because the earth is dark. And that's what Desire of Ages says. It says that when Jesus came onto planet earth, the earth was dark through misapprehension of God. People didn't understand God's character and who he was and what he was all about. And so with this mentality of my religion, I have salvation. That is why right off the bat, right after Jesus describes what it means to be a follower, that it means being humble, that it means being meek, that means putting other people before yourself, right after that, Jesus moves into a crucial topic. And that is, you know what? My beautiful bride, my Jewish people, the people that I gave salvation to, I am opening up the door wide open. I am opening up the door wide open to the Gentiles. I want you, Jewish people. I want you, Israelites, chosen people of God. I want your light to shine. You are the salt of the earth. Powerful how Jesus begins right after the Beatitudes. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Notice that he doesn't say you need to be the salt of the earth. He doesn't say try really hard to become the salt of the earth. He says you already are. You are the salt of the earth. People are already looking at you and making assumptions about me because of you. Because my disciples, my Hebrew brothers who have a knowledge of God, because you have a knowledge of God, people are already looking to you and what you eat and what you wear and what your activities are, what your recreation is and what you do in your spare time. They're looking at how you treat other people. They're looking at how you treat your family. They're looking at you and they're making assumptions about me. Powerful. You are the salt of the earth. And I believe that Jesus calls his disciples salt for two reasons. One is not explicitly mentioned in the text, but I believe that one of the reasons that Jesus calls his disciples salt of the earth is because salt has a preservative quality, like we mentioned before. As they put salt on their various food items, the salt would come and soak up into that piece of food, and it would preserve it. And I believe that as Christians, we have a responsibility, but we also have the privilege of preserving God's name on planet Earth. Because we all know, as we look at the news, as we see what's happening around us, that sometimes God doesn't get the best name. Sometimes God is the bottom of the totem pole. Sometimes God's word especially is cast aside, and we have the privilege of being the preserving qualities of Christianity, of what God intended his people to be as Christians, as Seventh-day Adventists, as biblical followers of Jesus. We have the privilege of preserving God's name, saying this is who Jesus is. This is what he is all about. But then I believe the second quality of salt that Jesus mentions here is salt, in addition to having a preserving quality, has a seasoning quality or a flavoring quality. Notice what Jesus says next. He says, if the salt, verse 13, loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? If salt loses the essence of what makes it salty, all right? If salt loses its saltiness, if all it is pieces of grain, then what is the purpose? In fact, he says it uses strong language. It's good for nothing except to be cast out on the road and trampled by men. Now, I don't know a whole lot about salt. And Gary, I'm going to call you out here, but Gary Benton knows a lot about salt. So if you want to ask him about salt, talk to him. I don't know a lot about salt, but I was reading beforehand. I was I was interested to find out that in the times when Jesus was living in, salt wasn't able to have the type of shelf life that it has today, right? We have salt in our cupboards that's been there for a long time, right? Maybe a little too long. But salt stays salty for a long time because they removed all of the impurities out of our salt today through different processes. But back in Jesus' day, salt was more pure. It would take it from the Dead Sea and various locations. And because of that, when salt was left out, sometimes you'd have the moist air. And when that combined with the salt, and because there were different impurities still that were still in the salt, and there are different minerals, salt has hundreds of various minerals. Because that happened over time, the salt would become more like a chalk. It'd become more like a chalk. Just like you see chalk on a chalkboard. And so when it came to that point, that's when it was thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And I want to read a quote here, and we're actually, they're in a different order, but I'll come to that next. But I first want to read, there's a little powerful book called Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, and I want to read this commentary that is said about when salt loses its saltiness. It says, the people could see the white salt glistening in the pathways where it had been cast out because it had lost its savor and was therefore useless. They could see the roads lined with that white dust. As Jesus was even talking, as Jesus was speaking to them, they could see the roads lined with that salt. And then the author says it well represented the condition of the Pharisees and the effect of their religion upon society. It represents the life of every soul from whom the power of the grace of God has departed and who has become cold and Christless. Wow. Powerful, powerful statement. As I read this, my first thought was, God, may I not become cold. And if you think about the essence of Christianity, what does Christianity boil down to? If the essence of salt is its saltiness, and if it loses that, it's good for nothing. We need to ask ourselves, all right, what is Jesus talking about? What's the essence of Christianity? And I would say also from the thoughts from the Mount of Blessing that the savor of the salt, the essence of salt, represents the vital power of the Christian. The essence of Christianity is the love of Jesus in the heart, the righteousness of Christ pervading the life. And notice these words that she uses next. The love of Christ is diffusive and aggressive. Wow. If it is dwelling in us, it will flow out to others. The essence of Christianity is Christ in the heart, but not just Christ in the heart. As Christ is in the heart and he fills up our heart, and you can imagine here a cup where you're filling up with water, and as you begin to fill up that cup with water, suddenly, if you keep on filling it with water, what happens? It starts overflowing. And that's the same thing with our hearts. As we continually put Christ in our heart, we're inviting him every single day, naturally, Christ is going to start flowing out. And so I wouldn't say that you could nail it down to one thing, it's just Christ in the heart, or I would say that it's Christ in the heart, but as Christ is in the heart, it starts to let out to other people. That is being salt of the earth. And so I would say that Jesus says, hey, when the Christian loses the essence of who he is, which is sharing Christ with other people, Christ in the heart, letting other people know, then suddenly, are you a Christian? And as Pastor Sam and I were talking, mentioned something powerful that do people know us as Christians? Do people know us as Seventh-day Adventists? Are we Christians? Are we Seventh-day Adventists in name only? And as I begin to think about that, God, is that mean? I think every single one of us at some point in our time could say, you know, I've been through a point in my life where that's happened, where I've allowed something to happen. I've started going through the motions. I come to church. I sit in the same pew. I go home. I take a nap, and then I go on to my week. And I'm not saying naps are wrong. I love resting. You hear me out. But the idea is going through the motions. And are we just comfortable Christianity? Jesus challenges us here. He challenges his disciples. He challenges his followers with the idea. What is the essence of Christian? You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. I remember experience that my dad shared. My dad, some of you have met, my dad, a lot of qualities that I appreciate about my dad, but my dad loves Jesus. He loves Jesus. And he is excited about sharing Jesus with other people. And something my dad is excellent at that I'm not as good at is starting up a conversation with anybody and somehow bringing it around to Jesus. Have you met people like that? You know, there's people that every single time they get on an airplane, every single time they get on a bus, there's always, you know, a story. And that's it's exciting to me. Man, Lord, I want that. And I think part of the reason that my dad is like that is because his heart is filled up. You know, he takes that time with Jesus in the morning. It flows out of him. And I don't know all the details of the story, but just in short, to experience or to show an example of someone being the salt of the earth, my dad had been on an airplane. I think he was actually, it wasn't long ago, sometime maybe in the fall, and he was flying back from somewhere out here in Northwest back to Atlanta, and he met an individual on the plane, and they began to talk, and they began to share, and they eventually, you know, my dad brought out his Bible and started sharing some Bible verses. Again, I don't know the extent of the conversation, but and I didn't know any of this that had taken place, but my dad, you know, went home, and over time, I guess that while they were on that plane, they had exchanged, and it was a gentleman, and they had exchanged numbers and emails with each other, and this man called my dad, or emailed him, one of the two, and had another question. Hey, you know, I appreciate your conversation. What about this? My dad answered him back. Then a week later, asked him another question. Well, what about this? And over time, they began to even have once a month Skype Bible studies. This is all recent. It's in the process. And my dad began to build a friendship with this gentleman, and also it was a couple, his wife. And they would have Bible studies with each other. And one time my dad had flown, and this was just a couple months ago, flown to Phoenix. He was in California for some meetings and flew to Phoenix and had a layover in Phoenix. And I, you know, thought, well, he's probably going to see my cousin because my cousin lives in Phoenix. And ends up being that my dad went to stop and see this couple who lived in Phoenix, specifically to go to their house and to have a personal Bible study with them, right? And I hear stories like that, and I am challenged because I believe that's a living example of being the salt of the earth, where you're sharing with other people, this is what I know. And the thing about it is that it can't come just from ourselves. We can't produce any of this on our own. And that is why I believe Jesus says his next statement. We already read that, and we'll go ahead and skip that quote as well. If you look at this next statement there in Matthew chapter 5, looking at verse 14, Jesus goes on, and I believe he now starts transitioning into, all right, we need to be the salt of the earth. We need to have a flavor upon society. We need to have Christ in our heart and let other people know about what God is up to and what he's doing. But then notice what he says in verse 14. He says, you are the what? The light of the world. You are the light of the world. Did you notice that you can only, I didn't say you should only, but I'll say that light is more visible when there's some sort of darkness around, right? At nighttime, when it's dark and you come into your room and you turn on the light, you notice the light a lot more easily. And I believe that in our world today, in the darkness that is pervading this society, and we could talk about that darkness another time, but on one account, like Mrs. White says, that darkness is just a misunderstanding, a misapprehension of who God is. And in the midst of this dark world, as we walk in, the question is, do people notice the light? Do people notice my light? Do people notice your light? You are the light of the world. A city, he says, that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus, as he was preaching this sermon, looked up on the hills, and there surrounding this hillside where houses on top of this hill. And when you see a house on a hill, you can't help but, wow, I see it right there. It's obvious. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus says, as Christians, and we are cities set on a hill, saying, hey, this is what Jesus is all about. And he gives another example and illustration in verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Right, that doesn't make sense. A little Palestinian home there, they had a little lamp that was a little clay pot that had oil in it with a floating wick, and that would be burning, and that light would be set on a lampstand in the middle of the house so that it could light up the entire house. And it wouldn't make sense to go and take a basket and put it over that. You know what? I don't want light. No. You let that light shine as it permeates and it goes into the dark corners of the house and then it goes and underneath and the table and into the shadows. Light has this way of revealing what's in the darkness. And what a privilege. What a privilege to let people know that have no experience with the God of the universe that there is something better. That's what the message all about, that Jesus is better, that what the Bible offers as a way of living is better, that living healthfully is better, feels better. Jesus is better. Verse 15, they don't light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, and I love how he says, he doesn't say, make your light shine. He says, let. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you notice what Jesus did? The point was not to see your good works. The point was not to look at you and say, wow, man, you're awesome. That's great. The point was so that when they saw what was happening in your life, that they would naturally look to you and say, hey, what do you have going on? And you all have to do is one thing, just point them upward. And that is our goal, is as people begin to see the light in our life, to point them upward. But my friends, we all know that sometimes it's hard to let our light shine. Sometimes our light feels dim, doesn't it? There's times when man, I feel like I don't have light in me at all. You know, I'm at home and something happens perhaps with my family or my spouse comes in, I say something I shouldn't, or perhaps young people, you're at school and someone starts spreading gossip about you, and your first reaction is to get back. And these things happen, and Lord, how do we let our light shine? If my light is so dim, I feel like sometimes it's wavering back and forth, and you can imagine a candle, you know, where the wind is just whipping back and forth, and it's almost blown out, but almost not. How do we have a strong light? How do we have a strong light? Before we answer that question, though, I want to read to you a poem. A poem by by Paul Gilbert. And it's a poem that talks about how when people see us, the words that we say, the deeds that we do, they're actually looking to God. Notice what he says. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that you do, by words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Wow. That we have the opportunity in every word and every action to begin writing this gospel where Jesus is at the center. But how? Back to that question, how? I believe that there's could be so many answers. We could say that, you know, you need to follow a 10-step plan, could come up with these various activities for you to do. But I believe that the answer to that question is found in the fact that Jesus is already the light of the world. Notice what Thoughts from the Mountain Blessing says. Humanity has in itself no light. We don't have anything. There's nothing in us that we can offer to God. But apart from Christ, we're like an unkindled taper, like the moon when her face is turned away from the sun. We have not a single ray of brightness to shed into the darkness of the world. But Key word here, transition. But when we turn toward the Son of Righteousness, when we come in contact with, when we come in touch with Christ, the whole soul is aglow with the brightness of the divine presence. My friends, it's something that happens. Let your light shine. And we're not going to be able to shine our light if we don't have it ourselves. And so that goal is to come in contact with Christ every single day. Amen. That is an absolute priority. It is crucial. And it's something that God has been putting on my heart over the last 2 or 3 years, that it is crucial. For me as a Christian, I am tempted, just like you. All right, there's things that the devil throws my way. In order to remain strong, in order to let my light shine, I must be in the Word every single day. I must be on my knees morning by morning saying, Jesus, I can't do it on my own. Take my heart, for I cannot give it to you. It's your property. Keep it pure, for I cannot keep it pure before thee. Save me in spite of myself, my weak, unchristlike self. And Lord, would you mold and fashion and raise me into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of your love can flow through my soul. That is our goal. Is to come in contact with Christ. But I believe that as a part of this conversation, I need to say one thing. Yes, we need to come in contact with Christ. Yes, I'm just as passionate about that as anything. We got to come into contact with Christ. But the beautiful thing is that once we make that decision to say, man, God, I want to be the salt of the earth. I want to be your light. I want to let other people know what you're up to. I want to be involved in outreach and evangelism and service and missions. When we make that decision, what I found is that naturally, as we are focused on other people and sharing with them, then suddenly our little hearts that are start to fill themselves. We don't, as we come in contact with Christ, we got to spend time with him every day. But once we make that decision to be focused on other people, then suddenly our worries begin to dissipate because we're more focused on others. And what I want to do and offer you this morning, because Pastor Sam and I have been talking a lot lately with some of the elders on what can we be doing as a church to let our light shine. What can we be doing as a church, as God's people, to be the salt of the earth? The last 3 years, we've had a prophecy seminar series because we've wanted other people to know, hey, wow, God's word points to the fact that Jesus is coming soon and you can have a personal relationship with him. We want people to know the same hope that we've found in Christ. And so what can we do as a church? And something that we've been discussing and talking about is, you know, perhaps what we need as a church, as we look forward to 2014 and 2015, we're going to give ourselves a little more time before we have another prophecy seminar series, right? We've been having one every single fall, which is powerful. But perhaps what we're going to do this year is we're maybe not going to have one until the spring of 2015. We're gonna wait just a little longer. And part of the reason why is because we want to give more time throughout the year to build relationships with people, to make friendships, and to share what we have with other people so that when that time comes in the spring that we can have done a lot more pre-work, so to speak, and that we can have even more people come to know Jesus. Because that's the point. The reason I'm excited about what I'm telling you about is because Jesus has done a lot for me, all right? You know, young people, if you were, really excited about perhaps you were going on vacation somewhere, with your friends, or you were going kayaking, those that enjoy outdoor sports, man, you would let other people know, like, hey, let me tell you what I'm doing. This is something that means a lot to me. And we as Christians have something to share, don't we? Man, that God has changed our hearts. So I want us to be thinking about practical ways that we can be the salt and the light. And perhaps one thing that we could do is go buy some parrots, right? And teach them what to say. Love that story. But here's 10 practical ways that perhaps we can be the salt and the light. And I'll conclude with this. And there's so many more ways than this. And these are some that God has put on my heart. One, we have some beautiful little, you could call them Bible studies, you could call them sermons, you could call them tracks. They're called Giving Light to Our World, GLOW tracks. And they're just in the back lobby there. And I mean, I think it'd be awesome if our church was excited about wherever we went, passing those out. There's little ones that talk about God's saving grace. There's little ones that talk about how Jesus is coming again. And just wherever we're at, as we have conversations with the person at the checkout stand, as we have conversations with someone perhaps that we meet in the park, you know, hey, you know what? I read this and it was really powerful. Maybe check it out. Give them the option, you know, and we could be passing out GLOW tracks. I think another option is starting the family. Maybe your family used to have family worships in the morning or evening, or as a couple, you guys used to have a worship and Bible study together, but it's been a while, and hey, get back into that. Make it a priority where every single morning or maybe every single evening, as a couple, as a family, that you're getting into the Word of God, and that is the best way to be salt and light. And perhaps it could be simple number three as making it a goal to pick 10 people that you come in contact with on a weekly basis. Maybe you don't come in contact with that many, maybe five, but make it your goal, people outside your family, outside your church you come in contact with, to just smile and be friendly to them. That's it. And just be your natural self, but every single time look them in the eye and smile and say, good to see you. Number four, perhaps you have a neighbor. And something that my mom has done before is bake a loaf of bread or maybe make some cookies, and many of you have done this before, but take that over to them. Say, hey, just wanted to give you some food and say that I'm thinking about you today and I'm praying for you. Number five, I heard about a pastor up in his neighborhood in Washington State that once a month he would have a block party, all right? And hear me out, not a certain type of block party. He would get his neighbors together. He'd give them hot dogs, veggie hot dogs, Big Franks, and they would grill and roast them. And he'd do that once a month with his neighbors. They lived in a little neighborhood. And out of that getting to know his neighbors, there were a lot of opportunities. You know, one of them started coming to his church, etc. And just to spread a little bit of the God that you know to those around you. Number six, you could grab some of these steps to Christ that we have in the back here, put your name on it and email, and pray for five divine appointments as you go throughout the day to give those steps to Christ to, and pray that God will give them specifically the person who needs a boost in their life and who needs Jesus. Number eight, you want to say, you know what, I'm willing to give Bible studies. I have given a Bible study in the past, and I'd be willing to even learn. I don't know a lot about how to give a Bible study, but if there's someone in the community that wanted a Bible study that Pastor Sam or Pastor Jeff gave this contact to me, I'd be willing to study the Bible. And if that's the case, we have a piece of paper there in the back of the lobby, just on the left-hand side as you walk out, and you can just sign up your name. You know what? I'm interested in giving Bible studies. And in addition, on that list, and this would be number nine, is also say, you know what, I'm interested in being involved in the personal ministry team. Martin Cheney leads that out, and I want to be involved in thinking how our church can be salt and light. Number nine is pick another piece of literature, perhaps A Great Controversy, Desire of Ages, and really pray about, or maybe even a Bible, someone that has no clue who God is, pray about who you could potentially give that to. And then lastly, number 10, if every single person in our congregation would pick one person, that we know that does not know the Lord. Perhaps they know God at some level. Perhaps they've never joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They're not familiar with our belief that Jesus is coming again. We want them to know about the Sabbath and some of these various truths. If every person picked one person from right now, if we don't have another prophecy seminar for an entire year, and every person picked one person to specifically start talking with, building a friendship with, and to invite to some of the things that we have this church. We're going to have a parenting seminar. We're going to be having a gardening seminar. By God's grace, we're going to have Financial Peace University, Curtis, again next year. We can already be thinking about some of these various things that we have. And with the intention, like I said, you know, this is not us beating the Bible over someone's head. It's us sharing with them the grace that we found in Christ. So many more reasons, amen? So many more, I should say, ways that we can be the salt and light. And start talking about with your family, with your spouse, yourself. Start asking God, how can I be salt and light? How can I be a flavor of Jesus to those around me? How can I let other people know what God has done in my life? So if that is something that you desire and you want to do, I just want by a simple raising of hands. If you want to be the salt and light this morning, you want to make that decision? Praise God. Praise God. We want to end a service today singing one of my favorite hymns called Seeking the Lost.